As Paul was interviewing Jackie there, he made it very obvious that tomorrow is Monday. It's the start of a working week. And as I look around here, some of you, that's where you'll be. Like Jackie, straight into work tomorrow. Are you excited about that? Are you pumped up? Are you thrilled? No, I'm getting all these glares and stares looking straight back at me. Apart from the teachers. The teachers are off in half term. You're smiling at the moment. Next week's going to be a fantastic week, and the thought of Monday for Lion is great. Or maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're retired, and you're thinking tomorrow's going to be like any other day. Stanley's laughing there. He's thinking it's great. What will I do? Get up lazy, go to the golf course, you know, the thought of that. But some of you are maybe dreading the thought, and you're upset that I've even mentioned that tomorrow is back to work. Monday morning. I don't like Mondays, as the song goes. Maybe you're dreading it, because different people have got different attitudes to work. Some people love their job. Some people are very blessed because they're doing their dream job. Now, let's be honest. Those people are few and far between, aren't they? People who really love their job, really excited, can't wait to get up and get into the work. Many people are apathetic towards work. To take it or leave it. They don't mind, gets you out of the house, it earns you some money, but you're just taking or leaving, aren't you? You're apathetic. And for some of you, you detest your work. It's a place of stress, and it's a place of pressure. Maybe your workplace is a place of unfulfilled dreams. If only I could get out of this place. If only I could be doing the job I really, really want to do. I wonder what your attitude to work is this evening. See, God created us to work. Man was created to work. We see that right at the start of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, right at Genesis 1, and in Genesis 2, God created Adam, and he gave him a job to do. He wasn't just lounging around in the Garden of Eden. He was given a job and a task. God created man to work and to look after and to care for the garden, the place that he was put into. So Adam was given a job. He didn't have the pressure of having to do a job interview like many of you have gone through and faced. He was given a job by God himself. And jobs give us an opportunity to provide a means of care for our family, to feed them, to support them. Jobs are necessary. And jobs can also provide satisfaction. You know, there is pleasure to be gained from doing a job and doing it well. You do something, you put your effort into it, you put your mind to it, you spend a bit of time. At the end of it, you can stand back and say, that was a job well done. There's to be satisfaction in work, because we're people who has been created by God to work. But work is also difficult. And do you know why it's difficult? Because things have really changed from that first job that Adam was given. Because it doesn't take long in the Bible for sin to come in. Genesis 3, we now live in a fallen world. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were given some curses, things that would now happen, things that would be difficult as a consequence of their sin, of their disobedience, of their rebellion against God. And one of the things that God said to Adam as he thought about him as a worker was this. He said, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Work is going to be hard. And work in this new fallen world is going to be difficult. This is not going to be an easy task. And so as you head out to work tomorrow, if you're somebody who still works, it's going to be difficult at times. Because you work now in a fallen world. And one of the problems with work is the other people. Jackie mentioned that, didn't she? Somebody said to me last week, work would be great if it wasn't for all the other people I had to work with. Other fallen people, sinful people with selfish hearts, seeking their own agendas, with attitudes, with issues, with problems. And that includes us as well. And so work can be a stressful place as these dynamics of people working together causes stress and challenges. We've been working through a series on Sunday evenings. This is your first time here, called Holy and Blameless. And really this series we've been doing on Sunday nights is a call for personal holiness. It's really a call and a challenge to take personal holiness seriously in our lives. And we've been looking very specifically. We started off with a general sort of look at being holy and blameless, where God says, be holy for I am holy. And each week then after that, we've been looking at specific areas. And so last Sunday night, we thought about how to be holy and blameless in ministry and service as you live your Christian life serving in ministry. Tonight, we want to tie it in with our this time tomorrow as we think about work. We want to think about how to be holy and blameless in the workplace. Because if you're a Christian, you have a new standing. This is what we've been thinking about every single week. We've been looking at that passage from Ephesians 1 where it tells us all the spiritual blessings, all the spiritual blessings which are now ours in Christ Jesus. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, these incredible spiritual blessings, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you've been given a hope, you've been sealed by the Spirit. And one of the spiritual blessings is we have a new standing in the sight of a holy God. We are now holy and blameless. That's what Ephesians 1:4 says that we are. That is our standing. Now, we're not holy people by nature. We're sinful people. But because what Christ has done for us, we are now holy and blameless in his sight. That is our new standing. But because Jesus Christ is our Savior, because Jesus Christ has captured our heart, because he's transformed us and changed us, not only should that be our new standing, that should be our new desire as well. If I'm genuinely converted, if I'm genuinely born again by the Spirit of God, if Christ has captured my mind, my thought, and my affections, my desire should now be to live a life that is holy and blameless. When I realize the seriousness of my sin, and I realize the cost that Christ paid for my sin, why would I want to continue to keep on living a sinful, ungodly life? Now, my desire as a believer should be somebody who wants to grow in godliness, who wants to live a life that can be described as holy and blameless. And living a godly life, living a life that's holy and blameless, should affect every aspect of our lives. It's not just when we come in here on a Sunday and sing a few songs, say some prayers, and say a few nice words to the people sitting beside us. It affects us on Monday morning. It affects Jackie as she goes into the Ulster Bank, and Richard, who we heard about last month, as he goes into Bombardier. And it affects us all in the different places that we go. If we're believers, if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, that should be our desire, to live lives that are holy and blameless, wherever it takes us in the incoming week. Now, work has been tainted by the fall. Work is difficult. It's hard. People are difficult to work with. But our faith in Christ should actually transform our attitude to work. I trust tonight will be very simple. I trust what I'm going to say tonight will be very clear, very practical, and relevant to many of you. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight going, well, I can switch off because this isn't relevant. I don't work. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're unable to work at the moment. Well, as we talk through things from tonight, this might help you to pray for people in our congregation who do head off to work tomorrow. You know, that's what we were doing with Jackie. We brought Jackie up and we heard about it and we prayed for Jackie. Paul prayed for Jackie. But actually, as we pray for one another, and that should be our desire, if you're part of this church family, that we pray for one another. How can you pray for people as they head off to the workplace tomorrow? Hopefully tonight will be helpful. Perhaps you haven't started work. Perhaps you're still at school or university. Well, there's similar principles apply here. What we think about tonight can be applied to how you tackle your schoolwork or university studies. And it'll also help you prepare you as you think towards a working life when you leave school or college or university. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're in an unpaid job. Maybe you're a parent. Your main job responsibility is to care for your children. Maybe you're caring for a relative who's unwell, physically unable to look after themselves properly. Or maybe you volunteer in some sort of service or ministry. The principles we're going to look at tonight are still apply there as well. And so when you think about working life, where would you go in Scripture? What does the Bible actually talk specifically about this? You know, the thought of working in the Ulster Bank Monday through to Friday. Where does the Bible speak into that situation? Well, it probably doesn't speak specifically into that situation, but I think there's a passage which is relevant. And if you've got a Bible, it'd be helpful to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. So Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 22. Colossians is a great, great book. It's a book we studied last year on our Sunday morning services. We worked our way through it. And really the first half of the book, Colossians, is all about Christ. Christ is preeminent. It tells us about who Christ is, what Christ has done for us, why Christ is superior to anybody and anything else. And then in the second half of the book, we get the practical implications. If Christ is supreme, if Christ is preeminent in your life, then this should have an impact on how you live your life. And so we have verse 17 of chapter 3 says this, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, it covers everything. Every word you say, every deed that you do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who is preeminent, the one who has captured your heart, the one who has filled your affections because you've realized who he is, that he is the supreme one. And then the writer Paul goes into some specifics, how this should impact you if you're a wife, if you're a husband, if you're a child, if you're a father. Then it talks about slaves and it talks about masters as well. And in the time that this book was written, in the time of the Roman Empire, slavery was the norm. There were 60 million slaves working in the Roman Empire when this book, Colossians, was written. Many of these slaves were well educated. They were very highly trained. And so when it talks about slaves here, it's probably the ancient equivalent of our modern workforce. Now, I'm not saying it's exactly the same thing. We have a lot more rights. We have a lot more freedoms. But that's probably the nearest we can get to speaking to somebody who's going to work. These slaves did have freedoms maybe that you wouldn't have thought about. You know, many of these slaves came and were part of the local church as well. And despite the differences from slaves to speaking into our work situations today, the principles are still the same. And so let's go to God's Word tonight. Let's look at these principles and let them speak to our minds and our hearts as well. Let's listen to the Word of God, reading from verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. So as you head to work tomorrow, if that's what's going to happen to you, how can you live a life as a Christian, as a believer, that is holy and blameless in the workplace? We're going to think of a few very simple points that come straight out of this text this evening. Here's the first thing as you think about being holy and blameless in work. And the first one is, be committed. Be fully committed to the work and the place where God has placed you. There must have been a real temptation in the time of these slaves, where this passage was written to feel bitter. I don't have the freedoms that other people have. I'm not master of my own life. I'm a slave here. There was maybe the desire to be rebellious. If only I could get out of this place. Or when they came to do their work, their task, whatever it was, a practical task, an administration task, whatever the task the master gave them to do, just to do it in a half-hearted way. I don't want to be here. I just do it whatever way. I'll just get by. I don't want to get in trouble with my boss, but I'll just do enough to keep him happy. Not so, according to the scripture. Let's go back to verse 17. What does it say? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And really what we have in this passage is a call to be committed. To be committed to the work that you've been given to do. And be committed to obedience. Let's read verse 22 again to take us in. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You notice that word, everything. Obey in everything. It's not a pick and mix here. The nice bits of the job that you fancy doing, do those things and obey and follow through the instructions you've been given. No. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And were all these earthly masters nice people? Pleasant, people who were kind and just and looked after their slaves, not a chance. And yet, what is the instruction here as Paul writes very specifically to Christians, members of a local church, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And just don't do the outward actions. Okay, I'm doing it. I've been told to do this. I want to be obedient in everything I do. I'm going to do it because it has to be done. But inside, I'm full of rage. Inside, I'm full of bitterness. Inside, I'm full of resentment for the work that I have been given to do. No, that's not what we're to do. Do you see that phrase? Sincerity of heart. Obeying everything those who are your earthly masters, Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Be committed, not just in your outward actions, but be committed in your heart as you do it. And as you do it, you're doing it as unto the Lord. And so as we think about how we react to work, the jobs and the situations that God has placed us in, if you want to be holy and blameless in the workplace, it starts with a sincere commitment. And it starts with obedience as well. And we're told to fear the Lord. You get that right at the end of verse 22, fearing the Lord. That's a great motivation, the fear of the Lord. Because we are people who one day will stand and give account for everything we've done in our life, including how we have conducted our work. And we'll not give it to our boss down here on earth. Who will we stand and give an account to? On the day of judgment, we will give an account to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a great motivation. Don't work for eye service, as the verse says. Only when the boss is about. You know, you're just sitting there, taking it easy, surfing the internet, not doing very much till the boss comes, and then you're just an eye pleaser. You'll pull out all the stops when he's about. Not a people pleaser. You're just doing things that people think highly of you. But realizing that God sees everything. And so as you work, do it in the fear of the Lord. You see, Christians, as we work, it's not just a duty. It's not just a task to be done. It's an act of service. It's an act of service. It's an act of ministry. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Who are you doing this work for? To please people? No, you're doing it for the Lord. It's an act of service. And it's an act of ministry as well. I wonder who you work for. If I was going to speak to a teacher, my wife Joanne here is a teacher. Say, who do you work for? She might say, well, I work for the Education Authority. I work for a board of governors in a primary school. If I spoke to some other people here, who do you work for? Jackie would say, well, I work for the Ulster Bank. There's people in charge of that who are looking at their profits, margins, and all the rest. I'm trying to please those people. You might sit here this evening and say, well, I'm self-employed. Do you know who I work for? I work for myself. I'm my own boss. Not according to this. Who do we work for? We're doing it as unto the Lord. He's the one who we will stand in front of one day. And that changes everything, doesn't it? As you sit down at your desk tomorrow at work, maybe you're doing your work in school or wherever, who am I doing this for? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That's radical thinking, isn't it? That'll change the way we approach our service and our work. You see, in these days, the slaves weren't entitled to much. They weren't entitled to any reward or inheritance. But this passage actually tells us that God will give us according to our labor. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's one of people's biggest gripes when it comes to work, isn't it? We're not appreciated enough. Nobody notices all the extra work. All that time I go that extra mile, I go beyond the call of duty. I'm not paid enough. Who thinks they're paid too much in work? Nobody, okay? We're not paid enough. That's what people think. Look at all the hours I put in. I just don't get the appreciation. And that leads to resentment. It leads to bitterness as well. I wonder this evening, is that how you feel? Resentment, that people don't appreciate you. You're not rewarded the way you should be for all your faithfulness to the company. That's not easy. But remember that God knows. And what's it tell us here? The Lord will reward you. There will be an inheritance for your obedience, your commitment, and your service to Him. It also warns against the bad worker. The person who comes in with the bad attitude. The wrongdoer, as it's called here. Let's look at verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. No partiality. You'll be able to make an excuse, poor me, I was the victim, you know, I would have done the job properly, but all these things were against me. No. For the wrongdoer, the person who comes with the wrong attitude, the wrong commitment, the wrong obedience, there will be judgment. And it will not be pleasant judgment. They will be paid back for the wrong that they have done. Those verses are sobering, aren't they? Sobering verses as we think about our attitude to work. And your work, my work, should be a testimony that we belong to Jesus Christ. Christians should be the best workers in any situation because you've got the best motive. You're serving Christ. You're serving your Lord. You're serving the one who died for you, who's changed you, who's transformed you. And one day, the one who will reward you for your work, for your faithfulness, and for your commitment as well. And then this passage finishes with words for bosses, people who've got responsibility over others, who have employees working for them. Maybe that describes you. You might have your own business. You might have your own company. You might have a position in a business where you have people under you, under your authority. It talks about it in chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That's the second point, directly to those who have a position of authority. Be fair. When you do your job, when you look after those in your authority, be just and fair in all you do. Now that was radical. What Paul writes here, a couple of thousand years ago, was radical for the culture of the day. To speak to a master, and some of these were members of the local church, to treat your slaves with fairness and justice and kindness, that was radical. And maybe as you think about your position in a company or a workplace, how do you treat other people, those who are underneath you? Either sort of has the attitude, well, I'm the boss and I'm going to show that to everybody. I'm going to put everybody else in their place. No, if you're in that position, you have a duty and care to look after those people who work for you, to be holy and blameless in the way that you treat other people. And what's your motivation as you take that responsibility on? Remember who your real master is. You might call yourself a master, but you're not. You have one who is over you. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master. Where is he? He's in heaven. And so be like him. Treat people the way your master in heaven would treat people, justly and fairly. And so we see from this passage, be committed. If you're somebody who's in a position of employment, be committed. And if you're in a position of authority, be fair and be just in the way you treat others as well. I want to add a third point to this as well. Be ethical. In the workplace, there's a real call as you live a life that is holy and blameless to be ethical. I have a good friend who worked for a local bank in Northern Ireland as well. Don't worry, Jackie, it wasn't the Ulster Bank. I will not name this bank. I don't want to incriminate anybody in this story, but he worked in a local branch, had a manager, and he was one of the people who worked in this branch with probably about 10 or a dozen other people. And I met him once at the weekend, and he was really stressed, really worked up. I said to him, what's wrong? What's the issue? He says, it's work. He says, in work, they've come up with a really dodgy scheme. They've discovered a loophole in the work under overtime. And they've discovered that we can put in for lots of extra time that we haven't actually done, and we can claim hundreds of pounds in payment. And everybody in the branch is in on this, from the manager to everybody down. And they've agreed to put in false claims for overtime. But actually, it needs everybody in the branch to do it and to agree with this dodgy scheme. Because if one person doesn't do it, it'll draw suspicion that everybody's hours aren't really matching up here, and somebody will catch on to it. And everybody's in agreement, and everybody's really excited because they're working out all the extra money they can make from this dodgy scheme. In fact, they're starting to plan their summer holidays and the extra things they're going to buy and the car they're going to be able to put a payment down for and all these things. And I'm not going to do this because this is dodgy and this is ethical, unethical. And I have a witness in this place. I'm the only Christian in this office place. And I've been trying to witness to these people. And once I sign up to the scheme, so they all get their money, yes, they'll all be happy, but my witness and my testimony in this place will go out the window. How can I ever talk to them about Christ if they know I'm dodgy like this? And I'm going to have to go into work on Monday morning and say, I'm not signing up to this. And because I'm not going to sign up, nobody else can, in effect. And nobody else is going to get all this extra money that they've already spent in their heads. And what was going through his head is, not that, is this the right thing to do? How's that going to work out in the dynamics at lunchtime when we sit down and have our coffee and our food together? I'm going to be public enemy number one. He said, would you pray for me? pray that God would give me the boldness and the courage to do what is right and to do what is ethical in that situation. And that's what he did. He went in on the Monday morning. You can imagine the reaction. You can imagine the frosty looks and the cold shoulders that were given his way. It made things very, very difficult in that workplace for him. But he took a stand and he did what was morally right. Interesting enough, a few days later, a number of other employees in that bank came up to him and said, "We really appreciated what you did. Because in our heart, we knew this was wrong. We knew this was the wrong thing to do, but we didn't have the courage to stand up. We're glad you did." Well, how were you able to do that? And he was able to share his faith and to share Christ into that specific situation. Sometimes in a workplace, you might be asked to do things which are wrong. Maybe when it comes to cooking the books or fiddling things, things that are unethical, things that are morally wrong. And there might be a pressure on you to conform and to go with the crowd. And in those situations, what is your responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ? To live a life that is holy and blameless. That is what we are called to do as followers of Christ, even when it's difficult. And we must remember that our first responsibility is not to our employers, and it's not to our other employees to keep them happy. Who is our first responsibility be to? Be God himself. We thought about this a few weeks ago, that passage in the book of Acts. We thought about this when we thought about laws that may come into our land, which ask us to do things which are contrary to Scripture. What was Peter's response when he was asked to do something that was outside the law of God? He said, we must obey God rather than man. And that's what we need to do in those situations. Enables us to maintain our witness. Very difficult to rebuild your testimony if you go with the flow and just try and keep people happy. And here's the reality. It may cause tension. It may cause difficulty like it did for my friend. It may cause suffering. And that's what Christians have to face in many different situations for standing up for what we believe. The Bible never shies away from that, does it? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to face difficulties and opposition, and sometimes even in the workplace. But we must always remember that famous verse from Samuel where it says, "He who honors me, I will honor." I believe my friend was honored for his stand and his faithfulness in a difficult situation. And so we need to be ethical. That might be an interesting story about the dodgy dealings. But being ethical in the workplace covers lots of small things as well. You need to be ethical in the way that you speak. The gossip over the water cooler. If you talk about other members of the workplace. The temptation to be drawn into those kind of conversations. No, you need to be holy and blameless in your speech. Back to verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed. The way you speak to others. That's often the biggest problem in the workplace, isn't it? The way people speak. The angry conversations. The sarcastic comments. You need to be holy and blameless in your conversation. You need to be holy and blameless in your timekeeping. You need to be ethical in all these small things. And does this come naturally to us? No. Work is difficult. Difficult to be in the workplace. And personal holiness is difficult as well. Getting on with other people, that's difficult. There's an ongoing battle. And do you know why there's an ongoing battle? And do you know why we find work difficult? Because each one of us has a sinful nature. Sinful nature the Bible calls the flesh. And it wrestles with us and it struggles with us on a daily basis. But if you're a believer, Christ has redeemed you. He's made a difference in your life. He's called you to live holy lives. And thankfully, God has not left you alone in this struggle, in this battle to live a holy and blameless life in the workplace. What has he given us? He's given us power. He's given us the Holy Spirit. In this battle between the flesh and the spirit, he has given us somebody who is greater, the Holy Spirit. A big part of my work is to come up here, to stand, to preach, and to teach God's word. And I have a prayer that I pray every Sunday. I pray it every time I come up these steps to preach to you. As I walk from there to there, I always pray to God and say, "God, fill me with the Holy Spirit as I come to preach your word." And I don't just preach it as I walk up here. I preach it in the study as I prepare these sermons. I pray it as I drive in the car to go and visit people and open God's word in people's home. fill me with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I am weak and I am sinful and I struggle in so many areas, and so I need the Holy Spirit to fill me to live a life that is holy and blameless and is pleasing in God's sight. And as you maybe head off to the workplace tomorrow, that prayer isn't just for preachers on a Sunday. That's a prayer as you head off into the bank tomorrow or a school classroom, into the university place. Maybe as you go to look after your grandchildren or to care for somebody or to volunteer. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me. Help me today to be committed, to do everything I do as unto the Lord. Help me as maybe I'm in a position of authority to be fair and to be just in the way I care for people under my authority. Help me to be ethical. Help me to make wise, godly decisions in all that I do. And help me, Lord, fill me by your Spirit and help me to be a witness and testify to the one who I claim to follow. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has changed and transformed many of our lives. We thank you we are now holy and blameless in your sight, and may that be our daily desire, to live lives that are holy and blameless. We pray very specifically for what we've been thinking about tonight, the workplace, a place that can bring many struggles and many challenges. And we pray for all who go out to work tomorrow, fill them with the Holy Spirit. Fill them with power to live godly lives. Help them to be committed and faithful in their work. Not to come with a negative attitude, but to do it as service and ministry unto the Lord, knowing that you are the one who will reward them. We pray for those in positions of authority. Help them to be fair and just. Help them to take their duty of care and responsibility for their employees seriously. And may you bless them and give them wisdom as they take these positions of authority. And we pray, Lord God, for all of us. No matter what we do, may we be moral. May we be ethically upright. May we be people who obey the Lord rather than man. Give us the courage to do that. Give us the boldness to do it. And we pray for all these people here tonight who will be out in the different situations tomorrow. We pray that wherever they are, they live their life in such a way that the light of the gospel might shine from them. Help them to be witnesses for you, clear witnesses of the God they love and of the Savior they serve. Bless us, we all. Bless us all, we pray. Fill us with the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.